Welcome to the Bethel Mennonite Church Sunday Worship Podcast, and thanks for tuning in. I'm Pastor Jordan Farrell. On today's podcast, we're going to have some music, reflect on a passage of scripture from Acts chapter 3, and pray together. But first, here is Rhonda Ray with a few announcements in our call to worship.
I have just a couple of announcements. Join Pastor Jordan for virtual office hours each Monday from 12:30 to 2 p.m. This is a wonderful time of fellowship and conversation while we are physically distancing but still connecting. Watch your emails for the link to join the conversation. And you may also join Jordan for a virtual Bible study from the Mennonite Quarterly every Wednesday from 11:30 to 12:30. Anyone on a computer, smartphone, or tablet can join. There are a few steps to get started if you have never used Zoom. Give it a try this week and see what it is like. This will be in real time, meaning not recorded to watch later. Watch your emails for the link to join. Greetings, Bethel community. What are your expectations for worship today? In our scripture passage, we will see how Peter, John, and a man with a disability all had a certain set of expectations for how their afternoon would proceed. Stay with us to see if they meet or even exceed their expectations. Was there ever a quarantine honeymoon? If so, it's fairly safe to assume it has passed. And now, this is life as we know it and church as we know it. You're sitting on your couch instead of on cushy purple chairs, with maybe a dog or cat curled up beside you and a cup of steaming hot coffee in your hand. Perhaps you like a routine and you're listening to this promptly at 10:30. Or maybe earlier or later works better for you. Perhaps your little ones are coloring, dancing, or playing pretend as you listen. You are here, and that is good. Our homes are our sanctuaries, where the dinner dishes coexist with the whispered prayers, where our coats hang on the hooks as our hopes hang tentatively, anxiously, even stubbornly on Christ, where our bookshelves hold textbooks, atlases, almanacs, or favorite novels, and also our Bibles with God-breathed words of healing and hope. Home is where the sacred meets the ordinary. This hymn describes our meeting separately, yet together. What is this place where we are meeting? Only a house, the earth its floor. Walls and a roof, sheltering people. Windows for light, an open door. Yet it becomes a body that lives when we are gathered here. And know our God is near. Let's pray. Lord God, you meet us where we are. We are grateful for your powerful presence that knows no boundaries and invites us to worship even, or especially, inside our own four walls. We are grateful that our congregation is not limited to a building and that the body of Christ transcends any physical structures. When change is all around us, let us be heartened that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Focus our hearts to hear from you in today's podcast, as well as in our everyday lives throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I rise, strength of God, go before, lift me up. As I wake, eyes of God, look upon, be my sight. As I wake, satisfy and sustain.
as I hear voice of God, lead me on, be my guide, be my guide, above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. As I go, hand of God, my defense by my side, as I rest, breath of God, fall upon, bring me peace, bring me peace, above and below me, before Christ be all around me, above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Oh, oh, Christ be all around me. Oh, Christ be all around me. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for every moment. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for
Today we are being called to reflect on the scripture of Acts 3, 1 through 11. I will be reading this from The Message. One day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way into the temple for prayer meeting. At the same time, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up. Every day he was set down at the temple gate, the one named Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked him straight in the eye and said, "Look here." The man looked up, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "I don't have a nickel to my name, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He grabbed him by the right hand and pulled him up. In an instant, his feet and ankles became firm. He jumped to his feet and walked. The man went into the temple with them, walking back and forth, dancing and praising God. Everybody there saw him walking around and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat begging at the temple's gate, Beautiful, and rubbed their eyes, astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. The man threw his arms around Peter and John, ecstatic. All the people ran up to see where they were at Solomon's porch to see it for themselves.
Let's pray. Resurrected God, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. In the spring of 2013, I served as a hospital chaplain, and that work transformed my life. I was about halfway through seminary at the time, and I had a growing restlessness about my place in the academic world. When I shared some of my restlessness with my advisor, he suggested that I consider applying to the chaplaincy internship program at the local research hospital. It was a 5-minute walk from the seminary, and it would keep my theology from floating into the clouds. On a number of different occasions, he reminded his students that good Christian theology was always particular. He reminded us, time and again, that faithful Christian speech cannot talk about God in the abstract, because the life of Jesus was not an abstract life. The life of God is particular. For me, hospital chaplaincy was a crucible for learning to do good theology, of learning to listen for the presence of God's Holy Spirit in the ordinary particularities of people's lives. While the word crucible might sound a little dramatic, it's a fitting description of what happened during those 4 months that I served as a hospital chaplain. No, not because it had any connections with the Salem witch trials. When I call it a crucible, I'm not talking about Arthur Miller's play, that one that high schoolers across the U.S. have been reading for decades. When I call it that time a crucible, I mean it was a time of great difficulty and grief that led to the creation of something new. Toward the end of the internship program, I was reflecting with my supervisor about all that had happened, and she told me something I'll never forget. She said over the years, she's noticed that even though people who go through the program often have widely different experiences, each person always seems to have the experiences they need. Not necessarily the ones they wanted, but the experiences they needed. Over the years, I've wrestled with her words of wisdom because my experience in the program involved a lot of death. During my first 24-hour shift as a chaplain, I was present with 6 different people as they died. During another 24-hour shift, I was called in to be present with 4 people who were dying. There were other chaplains in my cohort who couldn't find the ER, yet it seemed like I was constantly being paged to the emergency room and to all the different intensive care units in the hospital. For me, chaplaincy was a crucible of being with people who were being overwhelmed by death. It was a time of profound silence, of listening, and of learning to pray the Psalms. I don't know if I received what I needed through that experience. What I do know is that chaplaincy marked a transition in my journey away from the academy and toward the pastorate. A few months after I finished my chaplaincy internship, we found out Kara was pregnant with our oldest daughter, Hannah. As she looked at options for prenatal care and for where she wanted to give birth, she found that there were 2 primary options in the city. One was the major research hospital where I served as a chaplain, and the other was a smaller, more regional hospital. Every time we talked about going with the research hospital, my stomach would get queasy and my heartbeat would quicken. It didn't take me long to realize where those feelings of anxiety and fear were coming from. Every time I imagined her giving birth in the research hospital, I had a hard time seeing beyond my own experiences with grief and with death. While I was thankful for my experiences there and I thought the doctors and nurses were great, I didn't want to walk down those same hallways again if I didn't have to. It turned out that I didn't have to because the regional hospital had a midwife program that Kara was really interested in. She ended up going with that for her prenatal care and delivery. This past week, I thought a lot about my chaplaincy experiences because our passage of scripture begins with 2 people who return to a place of mixed emotions and mixed experiences. It begins with two people who return to a place of pain, grief, and joy. This week, as I read the first verses of Acts chapter 3, I wondered if John's stomach got queasy when he turned the corner and saw the tables that Jesus had turned over just a few weeks before, or when he saw the place where Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. I wonder if Peter's heartbeat quickened at the thought of seeing the people who arrested Jesus. How many different ways did he imagine his first interaction with the guard whose ear he had cut off in the garden? Did Peter want to apologize, avoid eye contact? Or did he want to cut the man's ear off again? When we hear the first few verses of Acts chapter 3, it's easy to forget the actual context of the story. It's easy to forget that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are considered to be one literary unit. They are two parts of the same book. The last time that the writer of Luke-Acts placed Peter and John in the temple was Holy Week, back when Jesus rode into the city on a donkey, turned over tables in the temple, and couldn't be touched by the chief priests because the people were enchanted with him. So much had happened since the last time the disciples walked up to the temple. Those few weeks were a crucible for them, a crucible for learning what kind of Messiah Jesus was. Over the course of those few weeks, Jesus had been arrested and crucified, the disciples scattered. When the women who had been with Jesus since his ministry started back in Galilee, when they went to anoint his body after the Sabbath was over, Jesus wasn't there. He had been resurrected. For a little while, he was appearing to people all over the place. He appeared to Cleopas and the other disciple when they were walking to Emmaus, and to the group of disciples who were locked behind closed doors. Then he was lifted up into the clouds, and the disciples were instructed to stay in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. After the holy fire of God's Spirit touched their lips, the final few verses of Acts chapter 2 say that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It had been a confusing, painful, and joyful few weeks that transformed everything they thought they knew about the world. The passage in Acts chapter 3 picks up just after the events of Pentecost. It's the beginning of a story that describes what happened when the disciples continued to meet in the temple courts. And when I read it, I couldn't help but wonder what it was like for them to return to the temple. Even though they were filled with the hope of the resurrection and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help but wonder if there was a part of them that did not want to walk down those same hallways ever again, if they didn't have to. Ultimately, we're left to wonder because the writer of Luke-Acts doesn't tell us how they felt. Earlier, it says the believers were filled with gladness and sincere hearts when they broke bread with one another. But it never mentions how the disciples felt about returning to the temple. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 simply says Peter and John went up to the temple at 3 in the afternoon when it was time for prayer. Which for me is a reminder that they didn't set their emotions and their particular struggles aside when they returned to the temple. Because that's not how prayer works. Prayer is not abstract and detached. Prayer is particular and embodied. Prayer involves placing your whole self before God. It is a journey of learning that you and your neighbor and all of creation are profoundly loved by God. If Peter and John were anxious when they walked up to the temple, I think they brought those anxieties with them. Likewise, if they were excited, angry, sad, or all of the above at the same time, I think they brought all of their emotions with them. Because that's what we do as people. We bring our emotions, our fears, and our hopes with us wherever we go. We might not put them on display all of the time, but we bring them with us wherever we go, especially when we go to pray. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's an integral part of how God created us. We are embodied creatures who carry our experiences and our desires with us wherever we go. This is true for you. It's true for me. It's also true for Peter and John, and for the other person that our passage of Scripture focuses on, because there's another person in our passage who had a mixed relationship with the temple. According to verse 2, this man's body made it near impossible for him to walk, and it had been that way since he was born. Every day, people would carry him to the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. Every day he was laid down by the gate, his anxieties and hopes were on display for public evaluation. Every day he was laid down by the gate, he was placed inside of a particular type of economic exchange that became his identity. For the writer of Luke Acts tells us in verse 10 that the people recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate. They didn't recognize him by his name, or by the gifts he was able to share with others, or even by his struggle to walk. Instead, he was recognized, he was identified by the particular form of economic exchange that he was placed in every day he was laid down by the gate. When Peter and John returned to the temple for prayer, and they saw this man sitting at the gate, they looked at him with a type of vision that they didn't have during Holy Week. During Holy Week, they were fixated on their own assumptions about the kind of Messiah that they wanted Jesus to be. And now, on the other side of resurrection, the way they saw the world was different. Jesus' resurrection and the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives transformed the way they saw themselves and their neighbors and all of creation. On that afternoon, they saw the man by the gate the way that Jesus saw him. They saw him the way that Jesus saw the woman in Luke chapter 7 whose son had died. They saw him the way that Jesus saw the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 and the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Meaning, when Peter and John looked at the man laying by the gate, they saw him as God's beloved. And that transformed the way they related with him. Once they saw him for who he was, once they saw him as God's beloved, they shared what Jesus had shared with them and with the rest of creation. They shared with him the healing and restoration of being recognized as God's beloved. They set him free from the particular type of economic exchange that dictated his identity, which is an incredibly important part of this miracle. When the Holy Spirit strengthened his feet and his ankles, God's resurrecting love set him free from the evaluative gaze of every person who entered the temple. When Peter, John, and the man who was healed went to the temple that day, they were returning to a place of mixed emotions and mixed experiences. They were returning to a place of pain and provision, of crucifixion and resurrection. When they fixed their gaze on one another, the Holy Spirit transformed their relationship, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. She empowers us to see one another as God's beloved, and she equips us to give one another the gift of being seen through love. There is no better news than that, especially now. Whether we are grieving a loss, feeling isolated, and disoriented by our 853rd day in quarantine, or whether we're walking down hallways we thought we had left behind. The Holy Spirit is calling out to us, inviting us to see the world anew, not to ignore or detach ourselves from the pains, losses, and joys of life, but to transform the way we see those emotions and experiences, to open our eyes so that we might see one another as God's beloved. For it is through this kind of resurrected vision that we'll receive the healing and the restoration that we need. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we are going to integrate a few more opportunities of collective prayer into the podcast. Our prayer this week comes from the Blue Hymnal Worship Book. It's number 720. So if you have a hymnal nearby and want to follow along with your eyes as well as your ears and your heart, I invite you to turn to number 720 in the Blue Hymnal if you have one. This prayer is a responsive prayer, meaning there will be opportunities for you to pray aloud as well. During the prayer, there'll be a few moments of silence. And when you hear the silence, you're invited to say, "Lord, hear our prayer." And then to pray for anything that bubbles up in your heart and your mind. We'll do this four different times, and then I'll close the prayer by saying amen. Let's pray. Listening God, you hear our prayers before we speak, yet welcome our praying. Therefore, we come with confidence to lay our requests before you. We pray for Christians everywhere, for our denomination and our congregation, for faithfulness and strength to persevere in righteousness. We pray for the whole people of God. We pray for the nations of the world, for all leaders, and for those who make policy decisions. We pray for the commonwealth of our global community. We pray for those who are overcome by violence, for victims of injustice or oppression, and for those in poverty or pain. We pray for all who need healing and peace. We pray for those who endure trials, for those who are dying, and for those who mourn. We pray for all who need comfort and hope. You have heard the prayers of your people, O God. We rest in the comfort of your care as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up our Sunday worship podcast this week, I want to thank everyone who helped put it together. Thanks to Rhonda Ray for being our worship leader, Janelle, Colin, Kara, Audrey, and Lauren for music, Tessa Ray for reading scripture, DJ Jazzy Brian for working on the production elements, and to you all for tuning in. I invite you now to receive these words of blessing. May the Holy Spirit transform our vision so that we are able to see ourselves, our neighbors, and all creation as God's beloved. For it is through this kind of resurrected vision that we will receive the healing and the restoration we need. Amen.